Our scripture reading today is in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 28 and 58 through 67. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of goods from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today, and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a bekah and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. And verses 58 to 67. So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent her sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. Then Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's a warm one today. But I was getting stuff set up this morning. Someone said, "Oh, it looks like the basket overflowed today." Well, it surely did. In fact, what I'm going to talk about is not in the basket. It's over there. So I'm going to move this out of the way so that you can actually see what we're going to be doing. And I'm going to ask Ben if he'd come up and help me. You going to help me? Are you strong? Oh, good job. Okay. Well, I have this very heavy box. Yeah. It's very heavy. And I would like you to pull it over to here. Pull. Not push. Pull. Pull it. Don't lift it. Pull it. Like this. Grab it like this and pull it. That's kind of hard, huh? Do you think you'd like some help? Okay. How about if we have Tommy come help you? Do you think that would work? Okay. Maybe Tommy can help us. Tommy, are you strong? Let me see. Oh, he's strong. Okay. All right. Now, the two of you together, maybe you can pull this box over there. Uh-oh. I thought you were both strong. What's going on here? You pull that side? Okay. That's not working so good either, huh? Yes, I have an idea. What do you think would happen if you both pulled on this side? You think you could do it? Oh, look at that! Whoa, good job! Whoa, thank you! You see, sometimes we try to do things our own way. We try to do it, and it's really hard, isn't it, to do it by ourselves. Sometimes we have help, but it's not always helpful help. It sometimes takes us in the wrong direction. But when we work together, it works really well. And that's kind of like what happens with God. God tells us, do this, do this, and we say, okay, God, I got this. I got this on my own. I can do it. I can move that box. And we can't do it. Mm-hmm. And then we have things in the world that pull us away, say, oh, you don't need to move that box. It's okay. Just do something else instead, right? But then when we listen to God and we work with God, it's so much easier. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's what happened with Abraham. Abraham had to do some things that were hard. And sometimes he tried to do it on his own, and it didn't work so well. No. Sometimes it backfired on him. It wasn't doing what he wanted to do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But when we listen to what God has for us to do, and we do it together with God, it works. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are always there to help us, to show us the way to go. If we listen to you, we'll have success, because you always lead us in the way you want us to go. And you're always there to help us do it. So we thank you for your strength that we can lean on when we're weak and pulled in the wrong direction. Just like Abraham, help us to have faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 I'm going to teach today.
You're going to teach today? Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this chance to come and hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you will speak through me and speak to each one of us, that we will hear what you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a little trouble with this sermon this week. I haven't had this much trouble with a sermon in a while, so it seemed notable to mention. The lectionary actually didn't have us read the first part of the passage that I put in here that Paul read for us, where Abraham is giving his servant the instructions on how to find Rebecca. It just had him had the servant finding Rebecca and the whole process of how she came to be Isaac's wife. And at first I thought, oh, this is a love story and we can talk about marriage, but marriage doesn't apply to everybody here. We could talk about dating, but dating doesn't apply to everybody here. And it's a little tricky. Sometimes we come to stories in the Bible that are really good stories. I like this story. I think it's a really good story. But it's hard to figure out what it has to do with us because the cultural differences are so big that we don't see where we fit. So in this story, we have Abraham, who's arranging his 40-year-old son's marriage, and with a woman that is actually related to them. And it just seems kind of weird, and what do we do about that? So we'll get into some of that stuff. But I do want to point out at the beginning that this, I think the important part of this story today for us is more about Abraham, actually. But I do want to point out that sometimes the Bible tells us the truth about things without actually stating it. And so you may have heard me say before, or you may believe this yourself, that, for example, sexual activity is for marriage, and marriage is between one man and one woman, and this is important, and it's biblical. But the Bible never actually spells that out. It just gives us example of people doing that or not doing that, and shows us kind of how it goes. And this story right here between Isaac and Rebecca is one of only two Old Testament stories I can think of that actually depicts that situation. And it depicts it well. It is shown that this is an ideal situation. Isaac and Rebecca have an ideal situation. Most of the people in the Old Testament and the world don't. Right? Most of us don't actually follow these ideals that God has set in place. And there's a reason why they're ideals, but there's also hope for those of us who don't fit into them very well, because God knows that we're not perfect and we're not ideal. And he will work through whatever. But I do think there's something in here that's important about what Abraham does in this story. And we can learn from it. So let's do a quick little recap about the stages of trusting in God that Abraham has gone through. I talked about them last week, but I'm going to run through them again real quick. So it started out where God invited him into this, this relationship with God, and it involved a promise to Abraham, and God was going to do something for Abraham, and Abraham was going to cooperate, and that was the first stage. Abraham had to trust God to say yes to that invitation. The second stage of Abraham's learning to trust God was he had accepted the covenant, but he himself hadn't actually really been changed, hadn't really been transformed. And so there's a famine in the land that God has promised to give him and his descendants, and he decides, well, I don't know about this famine, so I'm going to go to Egypt, which is what a normal human would do. But it causes some problems in his family, and it doesn't show a whole lot of trust in God, just kind of more trust in his own common sense. And then his next stage, after that mess, he actually does create kind of a mess, But after that mess, he starts to actively try to participate in the covenant. So he divides up his portion of the land with Lot, and he fights for Lot in a couple of different ways and on a couple of different occasions. Lot was his nephew. And he tries to participate in the promise about becoming a father of a great nation by having a kid through someone who, the biblical language is a little unclear, but it actually sounds like he did marry Hagar, but she had a status as a second wife, and she had been a slave before that. And that was not God's plan. God did plan to make a nation out of Abraham, but not that way. Even though Sarah was not able to have children, God was planning to do a miracle. God wanted a miracle people. So Abraham is growing in his trust, but he's still trying to pull the box against God. He's trying to do something, but he's not quite getting it right. And then last week we talked about the crossroads where Abraham has to face, what is more important to me, God's promise or God himself? And he chooses God himself. He is willing to sacrifice his own miracle son, who is, God has already told him, the one through whom the promise will be fulfilled, in order to retain his relationship with God. And it turns out, God doesn't actually want that, doesn't actually want him to kill his son. He just wants Abraham to know where his own priorities are. God gives Isaac back his life, in a sense, and now that crossroads, we can make some guesses as to how it influenced Isaac. That would be a whole other sermon series, but how it seems to have influenced Abraham by this point, by Genesis 24, is that that crossroad period, which was so difficult and so upsetting and such a horrifying possible sacrifice, has actually brought him into a place of peace and fuller union with God through trust than he has ever had. He is living the promise now, in full cooperation with and full trust in God. He has reached the point where he is so united to God that he has complete confidence that God will keep the promise going, and he still has a role to play in it, but he doesn't have to make any of it happen himself. God is going to do it. It's God's promise, and God is the one to fulfill it. So, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are called the patriarchs, which isn't a really popular term these days, but that is what they are, Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Leah, and maybe Bilhah and Zilpah, are the matriarchs of the people of God, Israel and Christianity. And in this story, the three of them are important because they are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are important because they are the founding fathers of this new people of God that God is trying to bless the world through. And so Abraham knows this. He knows it's not just up to him. He is getting intentional about passing on the promise that God gave to him. So what is happening in this first part of the story, in Genesis 24, 1 through 9, Abraham is having a conversation with his servant, and what's going on? Yes. So Abraham is arranging for his servant, probably the servant that would have inherited all of Abraham's stuff if he hadn't had Ishmael or Isaac. He's arranging for this servant to go back to the land that Abraham came from originally and find a wife for Isaac. Why is he bothering to do this? Okay, that is, yes. He doesn't want him to have a wife from the people of the lands where they are, and we'll get into that in a second. But even a more basic reason. Yep, he wants it to be from their family. Okay, there's probably something to that. He knows he's getting old, he's going to die, and he doesn't want his son to choose, although his son is 40 by now. Like, hopefully. And his son looked death in the face, so hopefully he's got a little bit of maturity by now, but his son doesn't actually know anybody outside of Canaan. He hasn't been anywhere else. But even more basic than that, his son needs to have kids, right? The promise from God to Abraham, the covenant, the agreement between God and Abraham is God is going to restore humanity back to himself through a family. And the family has to continue. So even though in verse 1 it says Abraham was now very old, he must have been very old because he was 100 when Isaac was born and Isaac's now 40. Abraham was now very old and the Lord had blessed him in every way. So all the stuff that Abraham had been aiming for his whole life and the other stories we looked at has finally been established for him. But go ahead, yeah. Right. It has to go beyond him. This is not an individual promise. It has to pass on. The promise is only fulfilled as it continues to be fulfilled. If it stops, it hasn't been fulfilled. It's kind of like, you know, that friendship bread stuff? Which is annoying, but, and maybe sometimes the people of God are annoying, I don't know. But it has to keep going. It cannot die out. Otherwise, the promise has not been fulfilled. So, he needs to find Isaac a wife. Abraham is now very confident in who God is. In verse 3, he says to his servant, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. This is unique in this part of the world. We talked about how at the Tower of Babel, God divided up the people and they couldn't understand each other because they were speaking different languages. And God sort of put other spiritual entities who they saw as gods in charge of them. And so there was this idea in this ancient world that there were a whole bunch of gods and there were sort of lesser gods. They weren't God. But Abraham is like, this is the God, the one and only God who is over all of these other powers, and this is my God. So I want you to swear by that God. There are no loopholes with that God. And in verse 7, he calls God the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he knows who God is, and he knows what God has done in his life, what God has said to him. This is his understanding of God. And he says, this God, the God who's God of everything, and who made an oath with me that I'm going to have offspring, and that they're going to get this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. And then the servant, who has obviously is also old and has watched Abraham go through most of this stuff, so he probably has a pretty good idea of who this God is too, but he hasn't had the same interactions with God that Abraham has maybe. So he says, well, what if that I meet somebody that's great for Isaac, but she doesn't want to come back here? And Abraham says, absolutely, do not let Isaac go back there. So, this is interesting, because probably in the past, Abraham would have compromised on one of these two things. Because how else is the promise going to continue, right? If the woman's not willing to go, either Isaac has to go back to the land that God called Abraham out of, or Isaac has to marry somebody who belongs to another god. And Abraham says, no compromise on either of those things. I have seen God give me back my son from the dead, my son who my wife was not able to conceive and actually did. I've seen miracles around this promise. I know that somehow God is going to work this out. So we're not compromising on anything. He is no longer trying to find workarounds. How great. I would love to get to a place in my spiritual walk where I'm not looking for loopholes and workarounds for God. I'm getting better, but I'm not there yet. It would be great. So we are going to not go into a whole lot of talk about the arranged marriage thing and the weird oath swearing thing or the marry a relative thing. There are actually still cultures in this day, and I know people from those cultures who still practice arranged marriage and still marry close relatives. And I think it's fine that our culture doesn't do those things. But let's not let those pieces sidetrack us. Why does it matter who Isaac marries? Let's just focus on that. Why is Abraham making this complicated? Right. Yes. So there are some actual political complications here, because Abraham and his family and possessions, which are large, don't actually own any piece of property except the grave that Sarah is buried in. They never do until after they get out of Egypt. And that's a whole other story. So God has promised to give them this land, and they're living in it, and they're living in it just fine. There isn't any kind of conflict with the people in the land at that time. But they don't actually own it, and so Isaac marrying a Canaanite will make it a little messy as far as who actually owns the land and how did Abraham actually acquire this land. Was it really from God or something else? And, like we said before, all of the people in the world, except for Abraham and his family right now, are under the authority of other spiritual powers. I know this sounds like I'm talking about sci-fi or fantasy or something like that, but that is actually a biblical reading. And so this type of thing in the Old Testament has been used to justify racism. This is not about race and ethnicity, except to the extent that at this time period that we're reading about, the only people who worship the one true God are Abraham and his family. And maybe not even Abraham's relatives back in Ur, but at least they seem to have had some kind of interaction with that God before Abraham left, and they know that Abraham left, and so they have an awareness. And so there are massive issues between, if you are a family that has lived in a land for your whole life and you believe in a God of fertility and a God of the weather and the God of the all these things, and you're worshiping them, and then here comes this guy, and he's like, I only believe in one God, and that God is in charge of all this stuff. And God has chosen my family to go and bless all the other families in the world. That's tough to work around. Why, though, do you think, if that's the case, why doesn't Abraham just say, okay, you know what, if the girl doesn't want to come back, let Isaac go back home, that's fine. Right. The promise that God made Abraham is the people and the land. So, the promise has been fulfilled to Abraham, but it has to keep being fulfilled. The land is part of the promise, the family is part of the promise, and God does want his people to bless all nations. So God is not actually, there are some places where it sounds like God is doing this, and maybe for a season God does this in some at some points in the Bible, but God's overall intent is for his people to infiltrate all the other peoples and let them know the good news that there is a God of everything who loves them and wants to be in relationship with them. But God is setting up a family first. This family is not secure enough yet. Abraham already tried to bring outsiders in via very intimate, life-affecting relationships. And that did not bless those people. The most obvious of those is Hagar. She was Egyptian, and she was part of Abraham's family as Sarah's servant. And if they had kept it that way, maybe she would have received the same type of blessing. God does bless her and her son in a different way, but not because of Abraham. That was not the way that God wanted his people to bless the nations. He doesn't want this kind of lifelong alliance to happen between people who are pulling the box opposite directions. It's really hard to live that way. The stakes are super high for Abraham not to compromise on either of these two things, but he's already experienced the highest stakes. He put his son on an altar, so he knows he doesn't have to compromise on the land, and he doesn't have to compromise on the God that his family is going to worship. The God of the heavens and the earth will make sure that somehow his promise is fulfilled, and in this case, we get to see how he does. And I'm not going to go through this whole story in great detail, but you can actually read the full chapter, and you'll see that it repeats multiple times. And that always in the Bible means that pay attention, notice how God is working here, or notice what God wants to show you here. So the servant goes out, and he is like, I don't know how I'm going to figure out who I'm supposed to get as a wife for my master's son. So, God, how about I have all these camels, and how about when I get there, if one of the young women offers to give me a drink and also to give my camels some water, then that will be her. That's the sign. And before he even finishes explaining all this to God, that actually happens. Rebecca shows up. She's beautiful. She's if Isaac had a list, all the things on the list are there. And she does all the things that the servant says, even above and beyond. And he says, oh, he asks who she is, and she says that she's related to the family. And so he gives her some gifts. And she goes back home, and her brother is quite interested in the gifts, it sounds like, more than if you read between the lines in the story. Her brother is like, oh, yeah, you can have, you just take her if you give me more of this stuff. But they ask Rebecca if she's willing to go, and she is. And so she doesn't wait. She doesn't say, let me say goodbye to everybody. Let me, you know, figure this out. She's never met this guy. She goes off with her nurse, her nanny, and marries Isaac. And the Isaac and Rebecca story is sort of a love at first sight story. It's kind of nice. Isaac is a man of God, in spite of the fact that you might think he might not be after the whole almost getting sacrificed thing. He's out in the fields and he's meditating, and Rebecca sees him and she's like, who's that? And the servant says, that's the guy you're going to marry. And so she gets off her camel and starts walking over, and Isaac sees her, and they live just about as happily ever after as you could expect. But relationship, as we discover, and we'll talk about it a little bit more next week, has some pretty significant breakdowns and flaws, even though they are doing all the things that God would want to happen in a marriage that is supposed to reflect the relationship between God and human beings. They also, like Abraham, have to work out their own stages of trust. They are part of the covenant with God, but they haven't had Abraham's experiences. So they have to work out their own stuff with God, their own levels of trust, just like Abraham and Sarah had to. But they had it about as good as it could possibly get, because God and Abraham, with the help of a wise servant who was paying attention, arranged their relationship. So for us, we don't always listen to God very well for our life-impacting decisions. Never mind relationships, just decisions in general. We don't always check in. Also, most of us don't have a parent who was fully united to God, whose opinion we could trust completely, and who understood God's will to arrange our relationships for us. And if we did, we probably wouldn't trust them completely, and we probably wouldn't listen anyway. Am I the only person? I mean, my parents are pretty trustworthy, but I'm still not sure. Even Isaac and Rebekah's sons did not get this kind of arranged marriage at all. But like Isaac and Rebekah, regardless of how much God is or isn't involved in the start of a relationship, we still have to work out our individual stages of trust in God with another person who is in the same process, but maybe not always in the same place. None of us loves another person perfectly, and we all bring sinful patterns into all of our relationships, so there is no... This story is a story, it is not a how-to. When I say it's a story, I believe it's a true story, but it's not a, let me give you some principles for how to do this. But there are some things in Abraham's part of this story that I think can help us, those of us who are embarking on new or newer relationships, or who aren't yet married, or those of us who continue relationships we're already in. And this doesn't necessarily just have to do with marriage. There are, as an aside, there are other types of relationships where we should be thinking about this kind of thing, because they require us to be close to another person for a long period of time in ways that will affect us, the other person, and our role in fulfilling this promise, this covenant promise that God set with Abraham. Because we, as followers of Jesus, are part of the promise. We are part of fulfilling the promise. It continues through us. And so this applies especially to marriage relationships. It can apply to dating relationships. It can apply to roommate relationships. It can also sometimes apply to working relationships if you're a partner, business partner with somebody, or it depends on the situation. Again, the main thing is we listen to God, because we can't compartmentalize our lives when we are people of the covenant. There's not the God part and the other part. The Lord is the Lord of heaven and earth, all of the everything. So, the first thing we need to remember is we are part of the fulfillment of God's covenant promise. The promise was fulfilled, but only as it continues to be fulfilled from generation to generation. Maybe not through actually physically bearing children, but continuing in the ways that God presents to us to further the kingdom and the promise to multiply the number of people who are being blessed by God. God wants to bless us and bless others through us and our relationships as he blessed our spiritual father, Abraham. Christian marriage, whether we're in one or heading to one, is a covenant also. Abraham and God had a covenant, and Christian marriage is a covenant between two people and God for those two people's blessing and for others. So So things to consider in our marriages and our dating relationships and in others is this person, pardon this phrase, part of the family? Let's not be gross or weird or illegal about this, but when you are in a relationship that could become lifelong, I don't think God punishes us if we unite to somebody who is not part of the spiritual family, but this has sometimes been called missionary dating, and I've tried it. Sometimes it works, but it's a big risk. I ended up having to say goodbye to a person that I loved because we were not getting together on the God part. It was not working. And saying goodbye was super hard, but if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't have met Paul. And I have no regrets. I have some sadness about that previous relationship, but I have no regrets of where I have ended up and who I've ended up with. Sure, yes. I will publicly
today
say that I'm,
Today.
No, I am really grateful to God for how he has written our story, but it came at sacrifice and deciding whether the covenant with God was primary for me. Everybody's story is different. I'm just throwing in that piece of mine. Some of us know from experience that it is extra tough to reflect the relationship of Christ in the church even when we are on the same page with Jesus. Never mind when one of the people doesn't believe in Christ or his church. Even if we have different, even if we are both Jesus followers and we have different backgrounds or different spiritual maturity levels, another thing to consider is, are we both trying to get closer to God on purpose? By which I mean, we're not just saying, well, I hope I get closer to God. Or I wish the other person would get closer to God, because I'm pretty good. But both of us are, wherever we're at spiritually, both of us are pursuing God. Also, how do we encourage each other to get closer to God? There was a couple years ago where I used to say to Paul, well, I think if you, we'd be arguing about something, I'd be like, I think if you read the Bible and ask God about this, and he was not a fan. And it was really kind of dumb of me to say that, because he does read the Bible and he does talk to God. And I have seen God change his perspective or his attitudes about certain things, and I know God has changed some of mine, and we can trust, like Abraham did, we can trust the Holy Spirit to do with each other what God wants to do to transform us to be more like Jesus and to work better together for the kingdom and the covenant. With our different skills, abilities, or callings, are we both trying with God's help to further God's kingdom? What's our place together in fulfilling the promise to Abraham? And this one is especially for, because not all of us are in relationships where we both believe in Jesus and we both love Jesus and we both are following God and we both care about the covenant. Maybe only one of us does, and that's a reality, and that happens in the Bible too. So what do we do? This question over and over again. How am I trusting, or how can I trust God with this person? Sometimes, and this is for everybody, sometimes we have to do this on a daily or even minutely basis. Things can get hard in the best of relationships. They do in Abraham and Isaac, in Rebecca and Isaac's relationship later on. How can I trust God with this person, and how do they, or how could they, trust God with me? Because guess what? Not perfect either. And these are important questions, not just for two-person relationships, but also for the church. We are descendants, spiritual descendants of Abraham. We are people of the covenant. We are called to continue with God's help to fulfill this promise. And so how do we trust God with each other? We are all in different stages of trust in God. Some of us have just been invited and said yes to God. Some of us have said yes, and we're kind of on the way, but we're still mostly figuring stuff out for ourselves. Some of us are like, oh yeah, I'm ready to get in here with God. I'm ready to do the things. But we haven't maybe fully learned to listen to God's voice or to discern which is God's voice among all the other ideas and things that we have. Some of us are at a point of crossroads where we are being faced right now actively. God is challenging us, which is more important to you, me or this person or situation or thing? How can we trust God with each other, all of us who are in different places with God and with each other? How can we trust God with each other like Abraham did, holding fast to God and his promise and watching God transform us together? It's a rhetorical question, but I hope that you will carry it with you this week. I'm going to be carrying it with me this week. How do we trust God with each other? Let's pray. Lord God, it's pretty hard to trust someone that we can't see, and we have experiences of how you come through for us, but then there are other times where it seems like you're challenging us or life is challenging and we don't see you. And so, Lord, I pray that this week we will all of us have a greater vision of you and who you are, that you are the Lord of heaven and earth and you are the Lord of us. And you are not a harsh master, but one who loves, and one who wants to trust us with the promise that you made to your servant Abraham. We pray that you will help us to continue to move forward closer to you, and that as we do that, we'll get closer to each other as a church and to the others in our lives. We ask your blessing on this church and on each family and individual within it. In your name, amen.